Well, it is good to be back in Siloam Springs here at the Bible Church with all of you. I want to thank all of you for your prayers. We had a great time in the Dominican Republic together as a team. If you haven't had a chance to find one of those folks and ask them about their trip, make sure you do. They should be able to tell you at least some things. I know they spent some time preparing for the return trip to be able to share with folks about what God did there. It was an incredible time of work, service for Christ, but also fellowship with one another and with our brothers and sisters in Christ down in the Dominican. And yet it is good to be home. We were ready to come home. I believe most of us were at least and ready to be here with you. I want to say a word of thanks as well to our elders. First of all, just thanks to them for allowing both pastors, Pat and I, to be gone for those 10 days. That meant a lot of shepherding responsibilities and other things fell to them in addition to their regular jobs. But also thanks especially to Peter Armstrong and Cal Piston for filling in on Sunday mornings, preaching the sermon. I don't know if everybody realizes what a blessing it is to have elders who are truly biblically qualified to be serving in that capacity, not only in terms of the shepherding responsibilities, but that one little phrase in there, able to teach and communicate God's word. We are blessed here at Siloam Bible in that regard. And so thanks to those guys also for filling in. This morning we're going to be back in our series on the prayers of Scripture. And when I left, we were in John chapter 17. We'd finished up some prayers from the Old Testament. We were into the New Testament. And we'd been looking at this prayer of Jesus in John 17, which was so rich and so deep that we ended up staying there for a few weeks. We're going to be back there. We're going to finish up that prayer this week. The next two Sundays, we are going to then be looking at some other New Testament prayers from the epistles. And then on August 12th, you might want to mark that one on your calendar. It was already mentioned in our announcements that we're going to have the pancake breakfast to sort of kick off Sunday school. We will then be meeting at our new second service time, which is going to be 10:50 for that second service. And that Sunday morning, the Dominican team is going to be sharing a lot more about their trip. So if you haven't got to hear a whole lot about it and you want to know more, make sure you mark that calendar, that date, that Sunday morning during the service. The Dominican team is going to be sharing quite a bit about their experience and what God taught them and all of those things. And then on the 19th, we will be starting back up our series in the book of Acts, the one that we left off from at the end of the school year. So just kind of a quick preview. But right now, let's hopefully got your Bibles open to John 17. I want to begin just by reading verses 20 through 26. Jesus prays there, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." When I was pastoring up in Nebraska, one summer I had the opportunity to play on a softball team with the father of one of my students. The student had come to me and said, "Hey, I know you like sports. Would you be interested in being on my dad's softball team?" Well, this family didn't go to church. The student was in our youth ministry, and so I thought it'd be an opportunity to get to know his dad better, to get to that family a little better, maybe get to know even some of his friends there on the team. And so I agreed to play on this team. Now, this, again, was not a church softball league, and I showed up for that first practice, and it became very evident that this was not a church softball team. By the end of that practice, the things that had been said, the things that had been done, It was very clear. And we gathered up after practice and everybody was kind of talking and they were getting to know a couple of us that were newer players. And one of them asked me, he said, "So what do you do?" "Well, I'm a pastor at the Evangelical Free Church on the west side of town." And it got real quiet. It got real quiet. After they closed their mouths and their eyes went back in, it was interesting because over the course of that season, and as more and more of them kind of got to know who I was, there were some subtle changes and some not so subtle changes in the way some of them behaved. And I would love to be able to, man, it went really well and everybody kept their cool like they should, but it didn't. But there were some changes. Now, I share that to say this, because my presence on that team as a pastor had an effect. Now, it was an entirely external effect. I have no doubts that when I wasn't around, if I missed a game or a practice, that things went right back to the way they always were. And those guys, no doubt, when they were at work or other places, acted the way they always had. It was simply an external sort of calming effect on that team. What if, though, the presence of a person could have real, eternal, permanent, internal change? The only way that's possible is if that person is Jesus Christ. That the presence of Christ in our lives changes us into what he wants us to be. In this prayer that we're looking at, this section of the prayer, Jesus is praying. Primarily, he's concerned with three things. He's praying about the unity of the believers. He is praying about his glory as it's being revealed. And then he is praying for knowledge of God the Father. And we are going to look at these three things today, the importance of them. But here's the interesting thing about those three things he prays about. All three of them are linked to his presence in the lives of his followers. Unity, glory, knowledge of God the Father, they're all linked to the presence of Christ in our lives. The presence of Christ in us. It's the presence of Christ in us that results in unity, in glory, and in the knowledge of God the Father in our lives. All right, let's go ahead and take a look, beginning with this section of the prayer. And at the start of this section, Jesus is primarily focused with the unity of those who now believe and those, as he prays, who will believe later because of their message. And we're going to see that his presence, it's his presence that brings the unity that he's praying for. Now, first thing we need to understand, though, is what kind of unity it is that we're talking about. As Christians and in the church, sometimes we get a little confused. We use this word unity, and we can mean different things by it. Some people will look at the church, Christianity, and they'll point out that the church is not unified. And what they mean by that is that there's lots of churches. And so someone might look at our community and say, there's 50 churches or however many there are here in Siloam Springs, and there's no unity. Because there isn't, and what they mean by that is there's no organizational or institutional unity. That there's not all just under one authority structure, which is the church. Let me just say that that is not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus isn't talking about an organizational or institutional unity. The church had that or close to that at one point in time, back in the Middle Ages. There was one institution that was the church, but it didn't mean that the people who were a part of it were unified in Christ Jesus. In fact, most of the unity that was seen there, that institutional unity, was brought about by fear of the power that having just one institutional organizational church brings. So it's not talking about an institutional kind of unity. It's also, Jesus isn't talking about or praying for uniformity. Sometimes when we think of unity, what we think of is uniformity. We can fall into that as evangelicals sometimes. And typically when we associate unity with uniformity, we move toward legalism. Because what we try to strive for in the church is we want everybody to be the same, to look the same, to talk the same, to have the same opinions about things, to have the same interests, the same passions. And if everybody is the same, then we feel more united. Some churches will even strive to only reach a certain segment of the population so that there will be easier unity. But really what they're talking about is uniformity. The scriptures in the New Testament, Paul, when he describes the church, he uses the analogy of what? A body. The human body. If you look at the human body, there is unity, but there is not uniformity. He even says, not everybody's going to be a hand. Not everybody's going to be an eye. And so as a church, when we think of unity, we need to be careful that we aren't trying to impose on the body uniformity. Because that's not what Jesus is praying for here. The third thing that he's not praying about, the third thing that this unity isn't, it's not a lowest common denominator unity. In the 21st century sort of ecumenical movement, there has been a move toward bringing faiths together in unity, but typically what is being implied there is to bring them together in a unity that is the lowest common denominator. Now, I remember at a commencement address, Julianne will remember this one too, I remember at a commencement address for graduation ceremony that we were at when I was in college. It was not a Christian school. This wasn't John Brown University. But they decided to have a prayer. I have no idea why they even had this prayer. But they were going to have a prayer at the beginning of this commencement. They asked this guy to give the prayer. I assume he was a pastor. Couldn't tell you for sure. But at the beginning of, he gets up to pray. And he starts off by saying, we're all from different faiths, different backgrounds, different cultures. And we have a lot of differences. But one thing that we can all agree on, lowest common denominator. But one thing we can all agree on is the importance of love. So then he goes on to pray, and I kid you not, he prays to love and in the name of love. That lowest common denominator unity, that's not what Jesus is praying for. That's not what he's talking about here. Jesus compares the unity that he's praying for his followers to the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Look at verse 21. He prays that all of them may be one, Father, unified, one, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 23, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. I and you, or I and them, you and me. Again, this idea of us being unified in Christ Jesus. This unity is only brought about in the presence, in the person of Jesus Christ. It is nothing more than that, and it is nothing less than that, that unifies us. What I mean by that is it's nothing more. It's not that we come to faith in Jesus Christ as Christians, and then there's other things that we have to try to do or accomplish in order for us to be brought into unity as believers. It is the presence of Jesus Christ in my life, in your life, that unites us as brothers and sisters in Christ of the same family. It's nothing more than that. It's also nothing less than that. The unity that we have as Christians is unique. We cannot be bound in the same way to a person who doesn't know Christ as we can to someone who does. Because it's the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. It's that oneness we have because Christ dwells in me and Christ dwells in you. And Jesus Christ and the Father are one and Christ is united. And so we are united in him. It's nothing less than that either. And so this unity comes about by the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. And it starts inside. It begins on the inside. It's a real change. It's a significant change that takes place in us. But listen, it also is observable on the outside. It starts on the inside, but it's observable on the outside because twice he prays for this unity so that, the world may know that the Father sent him, that the truth of the gospel, the truth of our message. And so it starts internally, but it is visible externally. And it is a verification of the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel. You know, I think that one of the most powerful and effective tools that Satan has to keep unbelievers from faith in Jesus Christ, over the centuries, one of the most powerful and effective tools that he's had has been bringing division, discord, disunity into the body of Christ. Because when that happens, then Satan can look at that unbeliever looks, and Satan, you know, can point out and say, look how they can't even get along. They talk about forgiveness, but they can't even forgive one another. They talk about love, but they don't show love for one another. How can you possibly believe the message that they have is true? The cure for that division, that discord, is to remember the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. To be reminded, to be aware, to be conscious at all times that Jesus Christ is present in me and in you. On a Sunday morning like this, in a congregational worship setting, we'll pray, and we have no problems. I stand up here and I pray about Christ being present with us. Wherever two or more are gathered, he is here with us in a very special and unique way that Christ is present in our midst. Folks, that's not only true in a worship service. It's not only true when we gather for worship. It is true always when we gather with other believers, wherever two or more are gathered. So that means that Jesus Christ is present when a committee sits down to work and plan on a ministry, when ministry leaders sit down together, when the elders meet on Wednesday nights here at the church, when we gather for a congregational meeting, we gather in the name of Jesus Christ, and he is present there with us. Now, I can say, since I've been here, I can't say speak further back than that, but I can say since I've been here, the business meetings that I've been a part of at Siloam Springs Bible Church have been a blessing. There's been a wonderful unity demonstrated and attitudes and things that were spoken were done so in honor of Christ Jesus. But let me just say that there are churches out there that can't seem to remember that when they gather in the name of Christ, even for a church business meeting, he is there present with them. And when we gather together with believers, whether it's here at the church or even in our homes with our spouse, if he or she is a believer, when we meet together with our friends who are believers, Christ is present in our midst. Just as discord and disunity are powerful tools in Satan's hands to keep the unbeliever from seeing the truth of the gospel, so also is unity in Christ Jesus an incredible and effective tool in demonstrating the truth of the gospel to those same people who need to hear it and who need to know and believe. God uses that unity to verify the truth of our message. All right, so his presence, first of all, brings unity. And Jesus Christ is praying for that unity among us as his followers, both then and now. We need to move on and look at the second thing that his presence brings about in our lives. The second thing is that his presence reveals glory. His presence reveals the glory of God. Twice in this passage, Jesus talks about, he mentions this concept of his glory. First in verse 22. He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Now, you'll recall a few weeks back, we talked about this idea of God's glory in Scripture. And I mentioned that there are two ways that the Scriptures talk about the glory of God sort of being revealed. And one of the ways that God's glory is revealed is in the life of a person who is displaying or demonstrating the character of God, or who is delivering the words and the message of God, or who is carrying out the plan of God. And Jesus, in his life, as he was present among his disciples on this earth, has given them, in a sense, the glory of God. He has revealed God's glory in his actions, and the miracles that he performed. He's demonstrated God's glory, revealed God's glory to them, and the things that he has spoken as he has shared God's plan with them, as he has taught them from the parables and so forth, and he has demonstrated the glory of God as he has revealed God's plan through his actions, even by going to the cross. Now, here's the interesting thing. He has given that glory to his followers. So now, having received from Christ this glory that's been revealed, we as his followers, again, are uniquely positioned to demonstrate that glory to others around us. That we have the same opportunity to demonstrate the character of God, to preach the truth of God's word to other people, to show his glory in us. And it's tied back to this idea of unity. It's tied back. He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one just as we are one. So Jesus Christ gives us the opportunity to show unity. Our sin in Christ Jesus is removed. Sin, remember, separates us from God. We talk about that as Christians, that our sin separates us from God the Father. Through Christ, our sin is removed and we are reunited or reconciled to God the Father. Sin also separates us from one another. But it is in Christ Jesus that sin is removed and we have the opportunity to be united to one another. Again, as Christians, we are uniquely positioned to show his unity, to show forth his glory, that others might come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this all by itself would be an amazing truth. But he goes on to talk a little bit more about glory in verse 24. Look at what he says about his glory in verse 24. Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Again, when we talked about his glory a few weeks back, we mentioned that there's a second kind of glory that the scripture talks about that is revealed. And that second kind of glory is the glory of his presence, his immediate presence, the face-to-face presence of God. The term that sometimes is used is it's his Shekinah glory. And throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, we see when this glory is revealed, people generally, you know, are face down on the ground. Because the glory of God in all of its fullness is this, it's described in visual terms as his radiance. It's shining, it's brightness. And people just are almost, you know, cower in front of God in terms of awe and respect and worship. Because of that, we sometimes associate this glory simply with something that's visual. We think of God's Shekinah glory. We think of it as a visual display of God's glory. But it's more than that. There's another part to his glory being fully revealed as we enter into the fullness of his presence. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 10 through 12. This is how Paul describes that moment of entering into the presence of Christ face to face. He says, but when perfection comes, when I go into the presence of Christ, when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, that imperfect, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now I see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And so Jesus Christ is praying here. And he's saying, look, Father, I want them to be present with me where I am. I want them to see and to have the fullness of my glory revealed to them. Right now, we see in part. Right now, in this place, we are still in the imperfect. We see, but as a reflection in a mirror. We get glimpses of his glory. We get little pieces and have a growing understanding of his glory. But we will not know fully the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ until that day when we are with him where he is in the throne room of God. And then we will not only see, but we will know fully the glory of Jesus Christ. His presence in us allows us to reveal his glory now. When we are with him in the fullness of his presence, we'll know the fullness of his glory. Okay, so we've seen this connection first between the presence of Christ and our unity. Second, between his presence and his glory. The third that we want to talk about is how his presence expands our knowledge of God the Father. Look with me at verse 25. The last part of this prayer, Jesus prays, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me." Now, the "they" that he's talking about there isn't the whole world. What he's talking about his disciples, his followers. Because then he goes on to say, "I have made you known to them." So Jesus Christ, as he has come into the earth to dwell among us, the Word became flesh, God in the flesh, has made the Father known to us. It's his presence that has expanded the knowledge of God the Father to his people. Again, that's an incredible truth, and we often talk about how Christ, the incarnate God in the flesh, who made his Father known to us. But it's even better than that. Look at the next phrase in verse 26. "I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known." Jesus, after his death, after his resurrection, will continue to make the Father known to his followers. Now, we've been looking in the book of Acts, and so those of you who were with us when we were doing the study on Acts know that when Christ ascends back into heaven after his resurrection, what happens? A few days later, the Holy Spirit comes. And the Spirit comes to dwell in the hearts of the followers of Jesus Christ. And so Christ, by his Spirit, is present with those followers of his. We can look back at just a few chapters here in John where Jesus talks about the coming of the Counselor, who is to come and who is going to bring about a fuller understanding, that he was going to, as he says, guide them into all truth. And so it's the Holy Spirit who comes to us, who continues to reveal God's truth to us. It's the Holy Spirit who allows us to understand his Word. It's the Holy Spirit who allows us to apply his Word. It's the Holy Spirit we see in the book of Acts, and we know that it's true still today, who is guiding the expansion of the church. Sometimes I've said this, I've used this to talk about how the Christian faith is different from other faiths. And one of the things that we'll sometimes point to, or at least I have, is we'll say that the Christian faith is based in history. It is not just a philosophy of doing good. It's not just some kind of moral code that we live by, but it is based on the person of Jesus Christ, that he lived among us. God came to the earth as a man. He lived among us. He died on a cross for our sins, and he rose again. And when we talk about that, I'll say, if it weren't for Christ, there would be no church. And that is absolutely true. If it weren't for Christ, there would be no church. But here's the thing. It's not only true because of what Christ did in the past. It is also true because of what Christ is still doing today. The living Christ, the resurrected Christ, by his Holy Spirit, continues today to empower the people of God, to help us grow in maturity and in knowledge of God the Father. It's the risen Christ by his Spirit who is guiding his church. It's not only that we wouldn't exist if he hadn't done those things in the past. We would not as a church exist if he was not continuing to sustain us, to strengthen us for the work of the ministry. When we were down in the Dominican, that was something that became very, very apparent, was how dependent on the power of God we were. Not only because we were feeling weak at times, there were times where we were ill or other things, fatigued, whatever. But even at times, as you'll hear more about, I'm sure, just for power, you know, electric power and other things that we couldn't depend on. And we were very aware that it was God's power, the prayers of God's people who were helping to sustain us through that time. Now, here's the thing. That's not only true when we're on a mission trip. God's power sustains us now. It's God's power that allows Siloam Bible Church to be what it is. To remain unified, to remain in the gospel and growing in knowledge of God the Father, to be able to demonstrate and show forth the glory of Christ Jesus. Well, I said at the beginning of this three-part series on this prayer of Jesus that Jesus prays in really simple terms. The language is just so simple. And yet communicates incredibly deep truths. Truths about God the Father and God the Son. Truths about knowing God and what eternal life is. And about the desire of Jesus the Son, our Savior, for His people, for His church. And this morning about the importance of His ongoing presence in our lives. Presence that allows us to be unified, a presence that allows us to show forth His glory, a presence that expands our knowledge and expands knowledge of God the Father to the ends of the earth. I think a couple of weeks ago when Peter was preaching, you guys looked at the Great Commission. Is that right? Matthew 28. And the Great Commission, which is in our mission statement, to make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The very last part of that verse. And I, Jesus says, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age. The presence of Christ, which is essential to carrying out our mission. We need to be aware of it. We need to be reminded of it. We need to embrace it and grow in it. Let's pray.